Wonderful description of our God and of His love and care for us. So glad you are back tonight. Before we get into God's Word, I just want to mention a few things each night that are back on our resource table. Just kind of give you a description and make you aware of some of the things that are available. Here is a CD of sacred stringed music called Solatus, some friends of ours. Matter of fact, this family, the man who... the father and husband of this family is the guy that we do our recording through in Greenville. And so some beautiful sacred music done excellently. And then, of course, one of Krista's CDs, My Father's World. All Krista's original arrangements of familiar hymns. And then one of the books that can be a help is a study by Rand Humboldt called Character in Crisis. So this is a great, excellent study and a help. And then this is Krista's piano book. This is a new one. This is all intermediate level piano arrangements. And in the back are actually instrumental solo lines. So you can use the book for instrumental music, like a trumpet or violin or whatever. And you can also use it for piano specials. All right. Boys and girls, before I forget, guess what? You get to have special children's meetings. So you can stand up right now and calmly and in order, you can head back. There is my wife, Miss Krista, and Cameron and Ivy. They're going to take you out, and you're going to go and have a time of children's church. So boys and girls, you can head out. All right, there you go. Boys and girls can head out for the special services, and you adults are stuck with me. In John chapter 11, let's take our Bibles and turn there. John chapter 11. This morning we looked at verses 17 through 45. Tonight we're going to go back and look at the first 16 verses of John chapter 11 and see really, and the theme is, why does God allow these things to happen? We're going to see very clearly that this did not take the Lord Jesus Christ by surprise. When Mary and Martha send the messenger, the messenger's not informing Jesus of something he didn't already know. And you know, there's a wonderful reminder here that God loves us. Sometimes the things God allows in our lives do not seem to be very loving. Have you ever heard someone say, if God is love, then how can a loving God allow, and then fill in the blank? And yet he is sovereign, and he is love, and he is perfect. And God's plan goes, by the way, and I want us to see this tonight, this is very important, the way that we are saved, the way that we respond, and the way that we learn through these things is vital, because it's not just that God is doing a work in us, but God is doing a work through us. The lessons that we're learning were not just from Mary and Martha and Lazarus, although we saw a lot of that this morning. We're going to see tonight specifically that there were many others in mind, that Christ had lessons of faith for them to learn and to glean. And so one of the things I trust that you will take away from here as a believer is that when I go through a crisis in suffering, that what I am going through is not only something that God is going to use to change my life, but it is to be an object lesson for my brothers and sisters in Christ. My response is to challenge their faith. And when my brothers and sisters in Christ go through these crises, and it doesn't make sense, humanly speaking, and they're going through extreme suffering, God expects me to learn from them. Let's look tonight in the passage. Look beginning in verse 1. Now, a certain man was sick named Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. It was that Mary which anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore, his sister sent unto him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick. When Jesus heard that, he said, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. Now, Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So first thing I want you to see is this urgent request. When Mary and Martha... Lazarus isn't feeling well. The word behold there is kind of the cry that you would hear in the Old Testament when the psalmist would say, Lord, take, you know, give me your ear. Take heed unto me. Listen to my cry. Okay? This is kind of the same. Behold, Lord, look at this. Pay attention to what's going on in our lives and help us. Lord, he whom thou lovest is sick. Isn't it interesting? That's the way they describe Lazarus. Lord, he whom you love, our brother, he is sick. And it's interesting the emphasis that not only do Mary and Martha emphasize the love of Christ, but the Apostle John does. Right after we see Jesus' response, we see that John reminds his readers, now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. Why does John write that right after Jesus' response? Because on the surface, what Jesus says in response does not seem to be loving, although it's one of the most loving expressions that can be given. Look in verse 4. When Jesus heard that, he said, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. What a wonderful gift that God would bring something into my life, no matter how painful and difficult it might be. If it brings glory to Him, if it turns people's attention to Jesus Christ as the Son of God, and they end up trusting Christ and they're saved for all of eternity, and God uses an event in my life for that to happen, what a wonderful, loving God that He would see fit to use me in that way. No, it doesn't seem very loving when God allows something painful into my life. I mean, as a matter of fact, we see here in a couple of verses that after Jesus received this message from the messenger from Mary and Martha, that He stays 2 days more in the same place. There's a couple reasons why. But we would think that the most immediate and loving thing that Jesus could do is drop what He is doing, make a beeline for Mary and Martha in Bethany, and come in the nick of time and rescue Lazarus off of that bed of sickness before he dies. And yet God used this in a great way. And Jesus reassures the disciples and this messenger and the crowd that was around, the sickness is not unto death. And they say, now hold it a minute. Lazarus dies, right? Yeah, but what else happens? Lazarus is raised from the dead. So this was only a temporary death. All right? And by the way, though our death is not as temporary, when a person dies there in the grave a little bit longer, because we don't know when Christ is going to return, physical death is still only temporary. Because we are going to receive a glorified body. We're going to be raised with an incorruptible, undefiled body. So death is really just temporary for the believer. Now, for the unbeliever, death is permanent. The Bible says in Revelation 20:14, and death and hell were cast into the lake of fire, which is the second death. Whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. You know, we just observed the 15th anniversary of 9/11. And you believe it's already been 15 years? And yet, if you've seen any of the documentaries and read the stories, there were people that, because they were going to be burned to death by the flames from the jet crash, they actually jumped from the building, some of them tens of stories up to their death. There are videos taken from within one of the plazas of one of the trade towers, and you are hearing this thumping sound, only to realize that it's bodies hitting the pavement, people jumping to escape their death. They're on fire and they are going to end their life more quickly rather than suffer continually burning to death. What an awful way to die. To burn to death. But you know what's really sad? Is if a person was an unbeliever and burned to death in that building, their body at some point stopped suffering. The pain was over. Their body was dead. They didn't feel that anymore. Can you imagine to wake up in the flames of hell? And then death and hell are cast in the lake of fire for all of an eternity? And friend, maybe I'm talking to somebody here tonight. You are physically alive, but you are spiritually dead. You've not received the gift of eternal life, which comes through Jesus Christ. It is a gift, not something you can earn, not something you can pay for. It is a gift, and Jesus paid for that gift with His own precious blood and His own perfect sinless life when He died on the cross, shed His blood for you, was buried, and He rose again. He's the living Son of God, and tonight He wants to give you the gift of everlasting life so that when your body dies, your soul can be with Him forever, and you can live eternally. And someday you can have a glorified body in that last day resurrection. You don't have to suffer. Do you, matter of fact, do you realize that even unbelievers are going to have a bodily resurrection? John chapter 5. Jesus said there's going to be two resurrections. Those that have done good under the resurrection of eternal life. Now He's not talking about salvation through good works. One time some people asked Jesus just a chapter later, John chapter 6, what are the works that we may do that we may inherit eternal life? Jesus said this is the work. Believe on Him whom He hath sent. Salvation is always by faith in Jesus Christ. No other way. So when Jesus says there are one resurrection is those who've done good, it's those who put their faith in Jesus Christ, recognizing they're sinners, recognizing Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, putting their trust in Him and asking Him to forgive their sins and to give them that gift of eternal life and trusting Him to keep His word, they have eternal life. There's the other resurrection of those unto damnation. So there is a resurrection of the unbelievers, only they will die the second death, both body and soul, in hell. Matter of fact, did not Jesus say, don't fear man who can destroy the body but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear Him who can destroy both, what? Body and soul in hell. That is a horrific eternal future. But you know what the Bible says in 2 Peter 3:9? The Lord is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. The Bible says of our God, who would have all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. Jesus himself said, and I, if I be lifted up from the earth, would draw all men unto me. It is not God's will for you to die separated from him for all of eternity in hell in the lake of fire, suffering the second death. His will for you is to repent of your sin, place your faith in Jesus Christ, and receive eternal life and get to share eternity with him forever. But God has given you a choice. And Jesus said in John 3:18, he that believeth on him is not condemned. He that believeth not is condemned already. Why? Because he hath not believed on the name of the only begotten Son of God. Friend, it is your choice. Won't you choose tonight to receive that gift? You say, well, I'm not sure how. Well, in a few minutes, we'll have an invitation and the music will be playing and Pastor will be here in the front. And you can just come to him and say, Pastor, I want to make sure that my sins are forgiven, that I have God's gift of eternal life. And we'll have someone take the word of God and show you how you can do that. Simple. It won't take long. It's the most important decision you can ever make. For those of us who are saved, what greater expression of God's love than that he would bring something into our lives through which he works so obviously and so powerfully, even through a tragedy, that he receives the glory and that eternal work is accomplished for the Lord Jesus Christ. And so Jesus said, this sickness is not unto death. It wasn't permanent, but that God may be glorified, that the Son of Man may be glorified thereby. Now look at verse 6. When he had heard, therefore, that he was sick, he abode 2 days still in the same place where he was. After that, he said to his disciples, let us go into Judea again. And you say, well, why did he wait? Well, one thing, God's timing is perfect. Number two, you know what? Lazarus and Mary and Martha were not the only ones in need. Jesus had crossed the Jordan River. He was out in the wilderness where John the Baptist had first started ministering, and Jesus was ministering there. There were other needs. There were other people that needed to believe on Jesus. There were people that needed to be healed. Jesus was ministering there, and there was still work to be done. You know, sometimes, Christian, we get this perspective that our problem is the only problem, that our sorrow and our suffering is the only suffering. And somehow we isolate ourselves as being the most important, urgent thing. And to us at that time, it is, because it's right there and it's us. But you know what? There is a whole entire woven tapestry of life. God is weaving it. When we were in Bolivia, we went to this museum, and in this museum, it was a museum of the history and culture of some of the indigenous people there in Bolivia. And there was a lady that was doing one of their expressions of art, which is weaving. They weave all these tapestries and rugs and blankets and things, and they use them for all kinds of stuff. And it's amazing because they have all of these different strings, these strings that they make out of llama or alpaca wool, and then they dye them different colors, and then they line them up on this loom, and they're all straight like this. Then they have these two sticks, and they start weaving them and moving stuff through, and you have no idea how they do it, but they put all these little intricate things. It could be birds or people or llamas or it could be shapes and patterns. And it's just an amazing thing. The beautiful art that they create out of something that just looks like a bunch of strings together. And you know, sometimes in our lives, we just see our one strand of string and we see how our life is colored by the events that have happened. And we don't understand that God is weaving a whole fabric and that our lives are touching others and other lives are touching ours. And that God, in his perfect timing, is weaving the strings together to form a picture for his glory. And so I know that Christ was doing well. I also know that, you know what, God, who is eternal, is perfect in his timing. The Bible says that in the fullness of time, God sent forth his Son. That is, at the time that was absolutely perfect, the eternal God, who is not bound by chronological time, in perfect timing in our human history, sent Jesus Christ as our Savior. God's timing is perfect. And Christ's timing here is perfect. And as we looked at this morning, when Christ gets to Bethany, he'd been dead 4 days already. So there was no doubt that Lazarus was dead, because he's going to raise him from the dead. And he wanted the people to know that he indeed is the resurrection and the life. Now look at verse 7. He says to his disciples, let's go to Judea again. His disciples said to him, Master, the Jews of late sought to stone thee, and goest thou thither again? Why are we going there? Maybe they were confused. Now remember, it was 2 days before that Jesus said, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God. But the disciples are thinking, okay, well, he's not going to die, so that's taken care of. So why would we go back? Because we just crossed the Jordan River ahead of a mob that was going to stone us. So why would we want to go there and risk life and limb simply to wish Lazarus get well soon, you know? and maybe take him some chicken noodle soup or something like that. Why would we risk life and limb just for something like that? Just to sit by his bedside till he gets well or whatever. And look at Jesus' answer. Jesus answered in verse 9, are there not 12 hours in the day? If any man walk in the day, he stumbleth not because he seeth the light of this world. If a man walk in the night, he stumbleth because there is no light in him. Here's what Jesus is saying. It's not just talking about, well, we need to go now while we have daylight so that we can see what we're doing. When he says that if a man... To what nation of people up to this point had the word of God been entrusted? The nation of Israel, right? And where was the center of worship? It was in Jerusalem. It was right across the river from where they were. I mean, and Bethany is 2 miles from Jerusalem. So Jerusalem is the center of worship. Jerusalem, Israel had been entrusted with the word of God. If anybody should have had spiritual light and should have known that Jesus is the Messiah, the fulfillment of all the Old Testament prophecies, it should have been the people of Israel. But they were walking in great spiritual darkness and confusion. Matter of fact, the Bible says of Jesus that when he looked on the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them. Because he saw them fainting as sheep scattered abroad, having no shepherd. The Bible's not referring to physical fainting. It's talking about they were discouraged. They were scattered all different directions. You had this rabbi who had this interpretation. You had the Pharisees. You had the Sadducees. You had other groups within Judaism. They were all teaching different things. And within those different groups, there were teachers who had their own nuances of teaching. And so the people were confused. They were walking in darkness. And most people were trying to earn eternal life by trying to keep the law. Which the Bible says, therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. So people were discouraged, they were confused, they did not have spiritual direction. In the one place in all the earth in that time where there should have been light. So Jesus is saying the reason we're going over there is to be spiritual light. To reveal truth to those who are still in darkness. And folks, it is worth persecution. It is worth losing all our material possessions. It is worth losing our lives for the sake of the gospel. And you know what? There are many believers in the past who've been willing to pay that price. They have paid that price. And are we willing? We're going to see in a few minutes, Thomas was willing to pay the price, even though he still didn't have a complete understanding of what Christ was saying. Look at verse 11. These things said he. After that, he saith unto them, our friend Lazarus sleepeth, but I go that I may awake him out of sleep. Then said his disciples, Lord, if he sleep, he shall do well. Howbeit Jesus spake of his death, but they thought he had spoken of taking rest in sleep. Now, why would Jesus speak to them in this cryptic fashion? Jesus often preached in parables, didn't he? And the majority of the people who came to hear really came to kind of listen to Jesus' teaching. Some were seeking truth. Some really weren't. They were there for other reasons. So to those who were really seeking truth, often after Jesus would preach publicly in parables, the true followers would come. The true disciples would come to Christ. And then Christ would give them, he would answer the questions, and he would give them the interpretation of the parable and make that truth plain or clear for them. I believe that what Jesus is doing with the disciples here is he's giving them opportunity and he has them in training to be able to distill from what he is saying and from circumstances in life spiritual truth. He was trying to teach them to see beyond the surface. Hey, listen, when your car breaks down and you're tempted to be irritated and frustrated and worried, do you see beyond the fact that you may be late for an appointment or work or this is going to cost you money that you really don't have or etc.? Instead, do you see that this is an opportunity for you to pray and for God to answer that prayer and show himself faithful? You say, well, Lord, you let this break down. Maybe you want me to witness to somebody, one of the mechanics or something like that. Lord, I don't know how you're going to supply, but it'll be exciting for our family to see you supply this need because you are faithful. And Lord, you are teaching me grace. You are teaching me patience through these things. And Lord, may I pass the test of trusting you and not being frustrated in my own inadequacies. See? Yet the disciples didn't get it. Jesus said, I go to awake him out of sleep. They said, well, if he sleeps, he'll do well. Let him sleep. One of the best things for a person when they're sick is let them get their rest and the body heals. But Jesus was speaking of death. They didn't understand that. But isn't it wonderful that our Savior understands when we don't understand? And then he makes it clear to us. And so Christ makes it clear in the next verse The Bible says in verse 14, "Then said Jesus unto them plainly, Lazarus is dead." Look at this in verse 15. "And I am glad for your sakes." Who's he speaking to? His disciples. "I am glad for your sakes that," what? "That I was not there." Stop and think about that a minute. He's saying, "Disciples, I am glad for your sakes that I did not go back to Bethany in time to raise Lazarus from off his bed of sickness. I'm glad for your sakes." Doesn't just say Martha and Mary or the people who will believe on him. He says to the disciples, "I am glad for your sakes." Why? Look back at our verse 15. "To the intent ye may believe." Now, didn't the disciples believe on Christ? Yes. Weren't they following him? Yes. But you know what? These apostles are going to be the pillars of the early church. They had to have a mature, intimate with Christ, because they were going to be leading the early church through turbulent times. Satan was going to try to stamp out this early church any way he possibly could. He was going to try to bring in heresy and division and persecution. He was going to try to wipe it out right at the onset. And these disciples were going to have mature, unshakable faith in an intimate fellowship with Jesus Christ. And Jesus is part of the reason why I allowed Lazarus to die and I'm going to raise him again from the dead, is so that you may be matured and more complete in your faith. Hence, we distill the practical application that when our brothers and sisters in Christ suffer, we should love them, we should pray for them, we should encourage them, we should serve them, we should love on them, but we should also learn from them. Amen. Whether it is through their example, and whether their example is right and wrong, because we are all frail and dust, and sometimes we mess up, don't we? Sometimes in the grace of God, we walk in the Spirit, we're obedient to the Word, we see the faithfulness of God. And we can observe and we can learn and we can see the power of God as He intervenes in our lives and say, "You know what, someday there may come something into my life that seems so final and so tragic, and I don't understand how a loving God could ordain this, but I remember what my brother or my sister in Christ went through. And I saw the grace of God, and I saw God work, and I saw souls saved, and I saw other brothers and sisters in Christ challenged, and they became more sober-minded about the Christian life, and they got busy in the spiritual battle, serving the Lord and fighting the devil. And you know what? I want that in my response to what I'm going to go through." Hey, listen. The lessons of our suffering also are not just for us. You understand, this is why it is so important, believers, that we have a teachable spirit. That we can say, "Lord, what do you want me to learn?" But we ought not to say, "I don't deserve this." You know what we got? If we got what we deserved, you know where we'd be? We'd be burning in the lake of fire. Amen. We got what we deserved. Sometimes we say, "Lord, what have I done to deserve this?" Well, nothing. What did Lazarus do to deserve this? Nothing. But you know what? Man, he didn't deserve for God to use his life to see many people saved either. And death is a natural result of sin. And yet Jesus raised him from the dead. Lazarus didn't deserve any of that. But in a different sense of the word, deserve, right? And wow, how God used Lazarus' death and resurrection. And yet Christ hadn't raised him yet. Christ says, "I'm glad for your sakes that I was not there to the intent ye may believe." Now let's go to him. The disciples still didn't understand. They still didn't see. And you know how I know they didn't understand? Because look at verse 16. "Then said Thomas," which is called Didymus, or the twin, "that we may die with him." Man, you talk about fatalistic. Didn't you say? Follow this train of thought. Didn't Jesus say, "Lazarus is sleeping, but I go that I may awake him out of sleep"? The disciples are confused. Then Jesus said, "Lazarus is dead." All right, go back to step one. If he is asleep, that means he is dead. All right, that means if I go to awake him out of sleep, it means I'm going to resurrect him from the dead. Okay, in order to do that, we have to go, or I'm going to go there, and we're going to resurrect him. Yet Thomas says, "Let's go that we may die with him." His attitude, as soon as we cross the Jordan River and they hear we're back in town, they're going to come out of Jerusalem, they're going to stone us, and that's going to be it. We're going to be goners. So the disciples still didn't exactly comprehend what Christ was going to do. But there are a couple of really powerful lessons we can learn from Thomas. Even though Thomas' faith was short-sighted, and though he didn't completely understand yet what Christ was doing, Thomas would have rather been with Jesus Christ and died with his Savior than to be separated from him and safe. You know, there's going to come persecution in this country. And we are going to have to make a decision. Would we be willing to lose our reputation and standing in the community and go to jail for standing for Christ? Would we be willing to lose all our possessions because they would be confiscated by a government that is turned against biblical Christianity? Would we even be willing to offer up our life in martyrdom for the testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ and be in fellowship with our Savior and yet use our life or death for His own glory? Thomas says, "Let's go that we may die with Him." He's fully expecting to die, but he's saying, if God receives the glory, then great. And if this is not, because didn't Jesus say that this sickness is not unto death, but that the Son of Man might be glorified? Maybe God's going to be glorified through our death, maybe Thomas is thinking, so let's go. And he's also thinking, I'd rather be with Christ and walk in fellowship with Him and die than be stay over here in the Jordan River where I'm safe and be separated from my Savior. Every one of those disciples would have had that choice. They could have stayed safe where they were. They didn't have to go with Christ. And yet Thomas not only is willing to do that, but he encourages the other disciples, let us go. Let's go with Christ. Maybe we're going to die, but let's go with Him anyway. We know that they don't die. We saw, as Paul Harvey would say this morning, the rest of the story, how that Christ stands before Lazarus' tomb weeping, showing the compassion and the love, because 1 John 4 tells us God is love. Jesus Christ is God in the flesh and He is love. And He wept at that tomb of Lazarus. And then He called to Lazarus after He prayed to His Father, Lazarus, come forth. Lazarus came out and many of the Jews believed on Him. And John chapter 12 tells us that more people kept on believing on Christ because of Lazarus' resurrection, to the point where the Pharisees wanted to kill Lazarus and destroy the evidence of the power of the one who is the resurrection and the life. Do you think that Lazarus was glad that the Lord allowed him to die and resurrected him from the dead? Yeah, because look at what he learned. Look at what Mary and Martha learned. Look at all the Jews that trusted Christ as their Savior. Look at the faith of the disciples, as this is a critical step in their growth and their walk of faith and their belief in Christ. So how about us tonight, 2016? Are we willing, like Thomas, even though we may not understand? Are we willing to walk with Christ even though we may think it may end in the death of our reputation, the death of a friendship, the death of a promotion at work? Are we willing to be with Him and identify with Him? Are we so desirous to bring God the glory that we are ready even to yield up our life if that's how God's going to be glorified? We may not understand exactly at the time what God is doing, but you know what? He doeth all things well. And I am sure that when Mary and Martha are watching Lazarus die, having sent a message to Jesus and expecting at any moment that Jesus was going to come back, there had to be conflicts of doubt and faith in their heart, right? Because they believe Jesus is going to come and heal Lazarus, and then Christ doesn't come. And then Lazarus dies. And yet, Christ in love meets them where they are to take them where they need to be. And through this whole event, brings glory to Himself and transforms many lives. In the life of a believer, there is no such thing as senseless suffering. God always has a plan. Did you know, folks, we may or may not see the results in this lifetime, but someday we will worship around the throne and give glory to the one who is worthy and praise him that he does all things well. And in our life, he did all things well. And he was and he is and he ever will be faithful, perfect, loving God. Friend, maybe you need to come tonight and receive the gift of eternal life. You're not sure if you or die where your soul would spend eternity. The Bible says in 1 John 5:13, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life. Won't you tonight come? Let someone take the word of God, show you the way of salvation. Believer, would you tonight, whatever it is that you are going through, would you yield that to the Lord and say, Lord, I know you want to increase my faith. I know that you want to use my testimony for your glory, but I also know that you want to use this in the lives of my brothers and sisters in Christ. I know that their faith needs to be built and strengthened. And maybe there will be somebody that is saved as they see your supernatural grace in my life, inexplicable by anything else other than the goodness of God. It may be that you know somebody that's going, a brother, sister in Christ, that's going through some extreme suffering. And maybe you need to take some time to meditate. Lord, what is it that you would have for me to learn even out of their suffering? Lord, I want to take full advantage of the lessons that you have, not just for them, but for me as well. And let's take heart and let's be encouraged that our God is faithful. Let's bow our heads in prayer. I'm sure, Father, that some of the disciples were wondering when you allowed Lazarus to die, how Lazarus' name was going to play into all of this, because the name Lazarus means God helps us. We are Christians who proclaim that God is a living God, a personal God who answers prayer, a God who is mighty and can perform miracles on our behalf. Sometimes it does not work in the way or in the timing in which we would anticipate. Yet we know, God, that you are always faithful. And may we tonight yield whatever it is in our lives that we are going through to you. May we look to you to do that which men would deem to be impossible. And like Mary, whatever it is, may we bow at your feet in worship. And may we submit ourselves to your sovereign design for our lives. And may we, above all things, count it a privilege for you to bring into our lives those things that would bring glory to you and would draw people's attention to your wonderful, eternal Son, our Savior. Should there be somebody here tonight that's not received the gift of eternal life by faith, may this be the night of salvation. Give them the courage to seek help tonight, to be able to come to the front and see Pastor and ask for the help so that they can settle the matter of where their soul's going to spend eternity. For those of us who are saved, Father, as we walk by faith, strengthen and mature our faith and use the events in our lives to bring glory to yourself. And may we faithfully follow and trust you, for you are worthy of our trust. We pray in Jesus' name. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. Would you stand with me?